Good morning, people of God. Is my voice coming through loud and clear? Let's just pray before I speak. Father, thank you. You have done great things, and only eternity will reveal to us how many great things you've done, how great they are, how great you are, how everything you've done has been perfect and coordinated towards that great goal, when everything will be summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be his bride, his people. You will be at home in us completely, and we thank you. Thank you for what you've done among us as a fellowship, and at this particular time when we move forward, having dealing with the departure of a minister, we acknowledge that you do have plans, and that you have given us everything that we need, both individuals and as a fellowship. And so, Father, as I speak, I seek your guidance, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and as we prepare for the meeting that's going to follow, we ask you to make us aware of what you're saying. Help us to see things from your perspective. In the name of Jesus, amen. We've had a rearrangement of preachers. John was due to speak last week, but someone stepped in. That would have been Keith. And Keith was due this week, so I stepped in to do what Keith would have done. So it's going to be a little bit shorter than usual for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I've not had so much time to prepare. Number two, because we've got a meeting afterwards. And I'm going to try and link my theme with the meeting that comes. So, let's see if we can make this work. No. Usually when I press the button to the right, it moves, but it's not. Oh, it is. Well, I got a little talk prepared called How to Handle Problems in the Church. But what I've done is I've adjusted it to How to Handle Events in the Church. And we have an event, which is the departure of a minister who's been with us for a year and 4 months. And how the church, how God's people handle events and changes and challenges. So let's see. There's a group of people with megaphones who are talking at each other, who need to speak with each other and to each other. I'm going to give you the introduction to the book of Acts again, since I've found something in the book of Acts that's relevant. The record of how God grew his church. And the Acts of the Apostles. I've shown you this slide before, every time I've talked about the book of Acts, so you're getting to know it. You'll even tell me what's on it. Who wrote it? Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. Who did he write it for? Theophilus, the legal advisor, the solicitor who was going to defend Paul. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the Acts of Jesus. And how many times does it mention the Acts of the Holy Spirit? So it doesn't matter if I keep on putting the same slide up, because it's fresh news every time. 70 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Mentions the acts of God 100 times. I won't torment you by asking you how many times it mentions the acts of God. It's 100 times in one book. And what's the final? The summary. It's the acts of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Issues in the church. Now, the first few chapters of the book of Acts talk about various challenges that the church faced. Number one was persecution, which is recorded in Acts 4 and 5, when the leaders were hauled before the authorities, told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they kept on doing it, and they got beaten for it. Then there was a challenge with dishonesty. Remember who was dishonest in the early church? Well, it was after him. There was a couple who pretended to give more money than they really had. Ananias and Sapphira, yeah. And then there was another challenge about who's responsible for what and who's getting their fair amount of food. And so the church came about to solve this problem, responsibilities. So now I've managed to put my reading on the screen today. I've been trying to catch up with technology. So I'm going to read this and you'll see it on the screen. And hopefully it's the same version. This is Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that's the ones who spoke Greek, against the native Hebrews, that's the ones who spoke Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12, that's the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, we've got a problem here, we need to solve it. We've got an issue, we've got a challenge. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. How often does that happen in the life of a church? That a proposal of the church leaders finds approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now that's setting the beam very high for me, isn't it? And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So what were the 3 consequences of that decisive action by the leaders of the church? Hint, they appear in the last verse that's on the screen. Number 1, the word of God kept on spreading. In other words, the message of God went out further and further. Secondly, number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So more and more people were coming to faith, coming to follow the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, the most resistant, perhaps. So, how did the church handle this challenge? Now, I'm very thankful for the Dead Sea Scrolls. Among the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found some colour photographs of a conflict between Peter and Paul. And I couldn't refrain from showing it. Sorry, I found it rather funny. Has anyone had problems lately?
Yes.
Problems with high winds? I heard 2 stories. With these high winds, I'm worried about the caravan in my driveway, especially as 10 minutes ago I didn't have a caravan in my driveway. And a farmer gave a report, it's been so windy the other day that one of our hens laid the same egg 6 times. I was reminded recently that I've been forgetting to put humour in my talks, so I thought perhaps, you know, give you a bit of an overdose, indigestion. Next time you eat an egg, think how many times it might have been laid, especially if it's just been a windy week. Okay, so conflict in the church. They had increasing numbers, and there were food distribution issues. Did you know that we've got a food distribution issue in our church right now? Number one, shared lunches. We want to know how many people are going to be coming so that we know how much food to prepare. And number two, we supply food to a number of families through contact with the school. That's something that John was organising, and we need to consider how to take that forward. And we've called a meeting of people in the church. Not the one that's following immediately, but in the middle of February, we're having a meeting to talk about how to carry on in the best way, the most efficient and the most appropriate way. So right up to date, a church that's distributing food to the needy. One group was being overlooked, and a complaint arose. Dear, oh dear. Have you ever worked in the leadership of an organisation, like the senior partner in a surgery? A complaint. There's a complaint, Dr. Brooke. Sometimes it can be resolved by being sent to the senior partner who takes it seriously and makes a decision. But other times it needs a bigger debate. Complaint arose. Interestingly, the word that's used in the Greek, for those of you who are the Greek scholars among us, this complaint, murmuring, it's the same word that was used in the Old Testament when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against God. And that same word, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there was a translation into the Greek language that was made a couple of hundred years before Jesus came, so that the Greek people could read the Old Testament. And in that translation, the same word is used for this murmuring, and that was the one that's used by the author of the book of Acts. So he's drawing the reader's attention to the fact that murmurings and complaints take place in the church, and they're rather similar to the murmurings and mutterings that Moses had to deal with in the wilderness. So how did they handle it? Number one, they acknowledged the issue. Actually, there's another little quip about food distribution. Bread is a lot like the sun. It rises in the yeast and sets in the waste. Christine gave me that one this morning. And I thought to honour my wife, I needed to put that one in. Okay. So number one, acknowledge the issue. The leaders of the church acknowledged that there was a problem. They didn't sweep it under the carpet. And it's not a good idea to sweep crumbs under the carpet, is it, for too many times? Otherwise, you get the rats and you get crunchy feelings when you tread on the carpet. The 12 summoned the congregation and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So here is an issue. Those who God had called to teach and preach God's message were getting sidetracked by organising administrative matters, and they decided they needed to look into this. And that's true among us. The truth among us is that we all have different gifts. They're all equally valuable. What I do when I stand here and tell you about the Bible is entirely different gift from those who have practical skills, like our deacons who manage the finances and the fabric and so on. So it's a challenge to all of us to be aware what our particular gifts and skills and abilities are, not to try and do what we're not good at, but to do best what we are good at. And that applies to everyone sitting here. Consider what gifts has God given you that you're good at, that you like doing, and that maybe you haven't fully developed yet. Particularly to ask that question when we've just parted company with someone who's been doing a lot among us and organising things and coordinating things. So, secondly, the leaders accepted responsibility to deal with the issue. They didn't procrastinate. As Mark Twain said, never put off till tomorrow what you can do the day after. So they took action. They just proved themselves worthy leaders. They'd shown their courage and been willing to be beaten and threatened and imprisoned. Later on they prayed and they laid hands on the seven people who had been chosen. So the leaders are very much involved and they take responsibility. Number three, they engaged with the congregation. They summoned the congregation of disciples. They spoke to the congregation of the disciples. So they organized a meeting. And they said, select from among you people suitable to carry on this organization and this task. And they didn't hire an outsider on this occasion. They looked among themselves. Now, there are also times in the Bible when an outsider was hired. You remember a chap called Barnabas, who was a great encourager. And when Saul got converted, the church were afraid of him because he'd been persecuting the church before he got converted. Barnabas introduced the new converted Paul to the church. But Barnabas recognized Paul's ability to teach. And later on in the book of Acts, he went all the way across a long distance to find Paul, to take him to a place where a church has just been started at Antioch, so that he could be the teacher there. So sometimes we need to look among ourselves, sometimes we need to look from outside. So I'm not saying that everything has to be done among ourselves. Number four, don't let the issue deflect you from priorities. What are our priorities as a church? Make Jesus known. Primarily because we have a relationship with Jesus. We come to worship, we honour him, we know him, we love him. Because of that, we want to share him with others. And that determines what we do together. What were the priorities of the 12? Praying and teaching God's truth. The ministry of the word. The apostles, as leaders, had two kind of sources. Number one, they had what was written down in the Old Testament, which they taught. And number two, they had input from the Holy Spirit themselves, which they passed on afresh. Today we have the Bible, two testaments, which is completely without error and completely full of God's words for us. And we also have people who listen to God and bring up-to-date words from God and bring those to the fellowship. And we have those with what we call prophetic gifts among us, who meet regularly. Christine, Ruth and Simon meet regularly to share what they feel God is saying, and then they bring it to us from time to time. And we value that and we honour that. So, ministry of the word, important. Number five, involve the congregation in the solution. Now, we're a Baptist church. Did anyone know that? Do you know there are two key features of a Baptist church? Only two. This is what I learned long ago. You can guess the first one. The hint is in the name. We believe in the baptism of believers by total immersion in water. We're not the only denomination that believes in that. Many, many denominations believe in the baptism of believers, although not necessarily by total immersion in water, but many do. But there's a second thing that the Baptist Church is defined by, and that is what's called a congregational form of church governance. If I translate that into smaller words, it means that the decisions are made by cooperation between the leaders and the members. An agreement between the leaders and the members. The leaders do not impose policies and decisions on the members, but we have members' meetings where the members make the decisions. And the role of the leaders is to present what they've heard from God to the members and say, this is what we believe God is asking us to do. And the members consider it and pray about it. And if all is working well, they agree to it. They don't always agree to it. There may be dispute or discussion. But that's the model for the leadership in the Baptist church. And that's the second thing that defines a Baptist church. So number one, believer's baptism by immersion, which we encourage for everyone who's professed faith in the Lord Jesus. And secondly, the members' meeting, which is the responsibility of members to attend, listen to God together, and make decisions. So how many of you knew that those were the two key features of a Baptist church? A small number. Well, that's good. Involve the congregation. Look at this. The whole congregation accepted the proposal. I've already highlighted my astonishment at the rarity of this phenomenon. Having said that, actually, having been involved in members' meetings for, is it 28 years or since we started? Most decisions have been made, certainly by a large consensus, if not unanimous. There's not been very many occasions when we haven't found agreed on what the Lord is saying. They chose seven men, and they brought them before the apostles. So here it is. The leaders take initiative. The members get involved, make a decision, and then it comes back to the leaders, and then they pray together again about the situation. Well, number six, they recognize the resources God has given. And they chose men of good reputation, people who are known to be honest and fair and just, who were full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Anyone here claim to be full of wisdom? That's good, because those who are full of wisdom don't claim to be full of wisdom. So there's a chance that some of you are full of wisdom. And I'm always reminded when I was studying the book of Proverbs, one of the keys, one of the indicators of being wise is that you're willing to be corrected. So I don't mind if someone corrects me after I speak. Actually, I don't mind if they correct me while I'm speaking, because I quite like hecklers, and I quite like, you know, having to think on my feet, but that's okay. So full of wisdom, full of faith, and there was this guy called Stephen who was particularly full of faith, so I try and take him as an example. And they then delegated responsibility. And remember, delegation is not dumping responsibility. It's a matter of holding other people accountable, but making sure that they are doing what they should be doing. So here we have leaders and we have congregation all working accountable to each other. They took a decisive action. I read the greatest mistake in life is to be in constant fear of making a mistake. Make decisions. And things move forward. Number seven, finally, be ready to perceive God's subsequent blessing. In other words, when you do things God's way, God blesses and he multiplies. So you've already answered this question. What were the three consequences of the church going God's way? Number one, the word of God kept on spreading. So more and more people were hearing the truth and responding to it. Secondly, the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. And it's interesting that believers are named disciples. A disciple is someone who is continually following and continually learning. And many priests were becoming obedient. I quite like that little reminder. Many priests were becoming obedient. See, the priests were involved in making sacrifices. And the wonderful thing that they recognized was that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices they'd been making in the temple. Jesus was the priest who made the sacrifice, and he was also the sacrifice himself. And that was just a wonderful fulfillment of the Old Testament. The priest would sacrifice animals. When Jesus came, he offered himself. So he was acting as a priest, presenting himself to God, presenting the sacrifice to God, and God was accepting it. There was a great, wonderful interaction. So when Jesus came, when he lived, when he died, he was the sacrifice that God accepted, and that's the basis of our faith. So, how to handle events in the church? Number one, acknowledge it, don't deny there's an issue. Number two, leaders must accept responsibility. Number three, engage with the congregation. Number four, don't let the issue deflect you from priorities. Number five, involve the congregation in the solution. Number six, recognize the resources God has given us. Challenge there is, what's God given me for using at his disposal in our fellowship? And be ready to perceive God's subsequent blessing. That's such an important mindset, isn't it? Look out for the good things God is doing and has done. So, just have a few more moments looking at that. I'm going to finish this now, so that we bring the service to a close with our final song in a moment. Just have a quick look at that for a few more moments, and then we will. I will lead us in prayer. So, Father, once again, we thank you for all that you've said this morning. We thank you for stirring us in worship. Thank you for enabling some of us to testify of your goodness. Thank you for the mutual affirmation we can give to one another. Thank you for the opportunity ahead of us to rethink how we're going to move forward as a fellowship and how we're going to respond to the call you've given us to love you, to worship you, and to make you known. And we thank you for one another, and may we continue to encourage one another to open up to you and to respond with the abilities and gifts that you've given us. So to you be all the glory. Amen.